Up until now, we've seen Jesus' second and third of the eight sign miracles. We saw the feeding of the 5,000. That was the second one we saw. Walking on water. The first one was the healing of the nobleman's son. Saw that in chapter 5. So all three of these signs were performed in Galilee. I mention that because it's important that we see they saw these signs, three of them, signs which were intended to show that this is Messiah. And yet, they failed to see it, as we'll see in a minute. So they want another sign. What sign will you give? Starting with verse 30. The request for a sign. Therefore, they said to him, "What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you for the work that you will do?" Why look for a sign? It doesn't make any sense, but they have no problem asking it. And I think the reason why is determined or is pointed out to us by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, he says, the Jews seek after a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. So the Jews want a sign. Remember how they ask him how they could work the works of God? How can we work the works of God? And he very subtly said to them, corrected them, by saying, "This is the work of God." He may have said it in that way. You know? It isn't works, it's work. What is the work of God? And the work of God is to believe on the one whom God sent. So now they're turning around saying to him, "Okay, you want us to do work? What work will you do?" And it's interesting to me, it's almost shouting the word "you." What work will you do? Well, the reason I say that is because the "you" is there. In Greek, you don't need a "you." You don't need the pronoun because the pronoun is in the verb. Now, in English, you couldn't do that. In English, you say work. That's a verb. Well, who's working? I don't know. It just says work. So you have to put a pronoun with it. I work. You work. He, she, it works, you know. Then we work, they work, you work, they work. So they have to have pronouns with them in English, but not in Greek. The pronoun is in the verb. So the fact that they put the pronoun there is special by emphasis. And then by the fact that it's there, the presence and the position. Greek is just like English. Verb, so, noun, verb, object. On your side, noun, verb, object. Again, if you move one of those out of place, you're emphasizing it. So this "you" is placed after the verb. You work. You. You know, it's emphasis. So what I'm saying to you is, they're saying, "What will you do? You want us to work? Okay. What work are you going to do?" So that's their request. But then, verse 31, we have the reason for their request. "Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, the implication is, our fathers got the bread by Moses. It's Moses and Jesus. Moses and Jesus here. And they're saying, "Well, Moses gave us bread." It's Moses here. There's no Moses in their question, but we'll see it in verse 32. We're going to see what Jesus thinks about it. But they're saying Moses. Moses gave us bread. And the historical event is in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. Compared to the, if I can say it reverently, to Jesus' puny miracle, feeding 5,000 people for one meal, oh, that's wonderful, but what did Moses do? Moses fed over 2 million people for 40 years. You did that? You did one little thing? Here's what Moses did. And they're saying, "Can you top that?" kind of thing. So Jesus is saying to them, is going to answer them now. That's their question. But he declares their error in verses 32 and 33. First of all, he talks about 32 to 40, what that says. He's telling them, who did not give you that bread? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, this amen, 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 I say to you, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven. What? That was their trump card. And Jesus trumps it. Moses was a physical being. He did not give you anything, physical or spiritual food. In Exodus 16:4, here's what it says. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I, and the pronoun is there, I will rain bread from heavens for you. God did that. It wasn't Moses. God rained the bread from heaven for all those 40 years. Nehemiah 9:15 says, of course, by the hand of the Holy Spirit, he says, by the hand of Moses, your servant, you, God, in context, God, gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. Psalm 78:24 says, God rained down manna on them to eat and has given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angel food. He sent them food to the full. So, three places. God did it, not Moses. So, one for Jesus. Now, I repeat, here he says, and Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, here's that truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven. There it is. So that's his answer to them. So who did not give it? Moses did not give it. Who did give it? 32-33. He says, my Father is the giver. Not Moses, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. My Father, a spirit being, gave you that bread and offers you now spiritual bread. Then he says, I am that bread. This is very important. Right there spells the answer to the rest of this chapter. I am that bread. I'm the bread that the Father gives to you. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That bread is the spiritual bread which Jesus is offering. Now, in verse 34, they say to him, Lord, give us this bread always. We want this bread. Does this sound familiar to you from anywhere else? Oh, the one at the well. Remember her? Jesus said, I will give you water that you don't have to, it's water, everlasting water springing up. And the lady said, Lord, give me this water that I not thirst, nor come here to draw. What's she talking about? Talking about physical water. All she sees is the illustration. Oh, yes, Lord, give me water. I want this water. Man, if I had this water, I don't have to come here to draw from the well. And that's a chore. All the way down to the community well and run down and get the water, take it home. Don't have to do that anymore. And that's what they're saying, too. Lord, give us this bread. We don't have to worry about bread anymore. And all on the physical side. They're focused on the physical, not on the spiritual. They're on the illustration and not on the meaning. And that's the problem they have. So their error then is exposed. Now, then his mission is explained. His mission is, I am the true bread of life. The true bread requires individual acceptance. Verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst again. So that's the first I am was the bread of life. There are seven I ams. There's the light, I am the light. Chapter 8. Chapter 10, I am the door. Chapter 11, I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11 also, I am the resurrection and the life. 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Chapter 15, I am the vine. I am all these things. These are all, he's not a vine, he's not a door. He's not any of these things. He's using those as illustrations. You want to come in, you have to come in through the door. I am that door. You come through me or you don't get to God. That's his point. So he is telling them, you have to accept me. If you don't accept me, you don't have any of these things. So the true bread is the person of Jesus. Accept Jesus, and you have that true bread. He's the bread that supplies life. That's it. It's the bread that gives you life. That's the idea. And he will satisfy your spiritual hunger, just as he is also the spiritual drink that satisfies your thirst. Now, so eating and drinking become synonymous with believing. And later we're going to see that he says to them, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Boy, does that mix people up today. There are people who think you have to eat of the bread, you have to drink of the blood in order to have life in Jesus Christ. All he's saying is, you have to eat my flesh, you have to eat the bread. I am the bread of life, eat that bread. Come to Jesus and spiritually receive that life, that spiritual bread from heaven. And the same is true of the blood. You have to drink my blood. He's going to get into that. And they're going to say, wait, we can't do it. How can he give his body? That's what we're going to see in the later times. But he's laid it out here. My body is the spiritual bread. My blood is the spiritual drink. Spiritual, not physical. All right, so the individual acceptance was lacking with them. Verse 36. But I said to you, you have seen me and yet do not believe. They had seen him with their physical eyes, and yet they haven't believed in him. So, our order is seeing is believing. You ever hear that? Seeing is believing. Well, God's order is believing is seeing. Believing in him. If we don't believe in him, we're not going to be able to see the spiritual things. Believing in him. And then we see. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man received not the things of God, of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We have to come to Jesus. Come to him. Receive that bread, that drink, spiritually. And when we do, then we have the ability to understand these things and to feed on him. Never hunger again, never thirst again. But they didn't believe that. They didn't discern the spiritual meaning. All they saw was the physical things. So, the bread of life. Now he comes to the basis of life. Verse 37, beautiful verse. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. That by no means translates two little words. Who, me. Two letters each. Who, me. Double negative. Now wait, what's a double negative? It's saying not. double negative in English becomes a positive. You know that. If you say, I do not have no bread. I do not have no bread. That means you have bread. Okay? That's the double negative in English. But the double negative in Greek is a positive. Double negative? Double negative is a negative, a strong negative. And the more negatives you have, the stronger it is. Fred didn't know it, but I had already written down here before. In fact, I didn't know until right now, when we sang the song, that he had the song I need for illustration. Here it was. The soul that on Jesus shall lean for repose. We sang that. I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. Guess what? There are five negatives in that verse. Hebrews 13:5. Five negatives. You think Jesus is going to leave you? No way. Never, no, never, no, never. No! Not going to forsake you. Well, here he's saying, I will by no means cast any out. And all that the Father give me will come to me. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, no one ever came to Jesus apart from the Father's wooing him and winning him. Nobody does that apart from the Holy Spirit working and the Word. Nobody can come to the Lord apart from the Word. Let that sink in a minute. Wait a minute. People in Africa have never heard the Word of God. Until they hear the Word of God, they can't come to God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And there is no other way. Romans 10:17. So, they must get the Word. And the only avenue for the Word, the gospel getting out, is the church. Mankind, you know that. But have you thought of that? They don't hear unless we get out there and go. So that's why we do. That's why we believe in missions. That's why we ought to believe that anywhere we go, we need to have the ability to speak the Word. I was chagrined this morning when I started to put things in my pocket. I always have my tracks laid out next to my glass case. I had run out. I gave out three in one spot yesterday. But I was out. We need to be ready. Because that Word has to get to them. They cannot come to God apart from that. God's not going to bring some angel to bring it. And when I said that, I wrote that down. I said, wait a minute. What about Revelation? Remember that? What having the everlasting gospel. Revelation 14:6. The angel had an everlasting gospel to preach. No, read the context. It's not that. The news, he had news, but it was bad news, not good news. Well, you see that. I thought somebody might think of that. So, Word has to go. So God draws them, gives them to Jesus. They believe, they have eternal life. Now, the all there, she said all, that refers to the mass of mankind, all who that come to me, all that come. And the one who comes refers to the individuals. So they come individually. They don't come in a mass. Individual, one at a time. The one comes refers to those who they come one by one. There's no assembly line, as near as I can tell. There's no assembly line that says, oh, let's line up everybody and we'll do a mass production here. Well, Constantine, an emperor, tried that back in about 300. He had his soldiers ride their horses into the water. He said, you're all going to get baptized. You're all going to be Christians. And they went through there, and they came out just as much sinners as they went in. They came out wet sinners, but they were still sinners. Now, that mass production doesn't work. And again, as I thought of this, I thought, what about Billy Graham? You ever watch him? You're watching him now? He's on every once in a while. And I watch him if I see him. He did a great job. But you know what? He does it individually. Oh, yeah. A lot of people coming out down, and that's great to see. But you know what? Some of them are the counselors. I've been there. I've been a counselor one time. And they come down, and the counselors, you'll see them, if you watch closely, you see them pairing up. Oh, and then they give the individual packets to them. And Billy tells them a few things. But it's one-on-one. Then they give a number on the screen. And you call in one-on-one. So that's the way it has to be. There's no big gospel blimp that we can put up here. Remember that one? And say, oh, everybody come here. No. It's you get out there, and you get out there, and we get out there. Get out there and bring them in. They'll never come to Christ on some mass production. Now, that's God's sovereignty. But here's security. 38 and 39. God's will stated. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. It's the Father's will. And he says in Hebrews 10, verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Those are words put in Christ's mouth in the Psalms. To do your will, O God. You know what? Chapter 10 of Hebrews is one of the most instructive chapters in the Bible on Jesus Christ. Have you ever read it? Yeah, some of you have. But you know what? We don't have time here. I get 45 minutes. Ray gets half hour, give or take. We can't do it. And yet, we all need to be in the Word. I challenge you. Every once in a while, I tell you this. Look at this scripture. Look at this. I challenge you. Go to chapter 10. You'll love it. You get excited about it. It's a great. It explains so much the relationship between the Old Testament sacrifices and Jesus' sacrifice to end all sacrifices. It's there. Beautiful. Spend some time there. And because it's our job to instruct. But we don't have you often enough. It's also your job to get into the Word. That's one place to start. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, another one in the same line here. I come to do your will, O God. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't think it was something to be clutched to be equal with God. And then you'll see the chapter 2 of Philippians lays it out. The steps down. He was in the form of God. He didn't hang on to it. Became obedient unto death, even the death on a cross. How low can you get? Then, the steps back up. And it comes up to, wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, Lord Jesus Christ. See? That's it. You jump out of your chair with that one. Yeah, that's it. But understand where you are. Go to chapter 10. Go to Philippians 2. That's God's will stated. Now, then God's will for the Savior is in verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, and of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. God's will for the Son is to, he should die for the world, all that, but that he would not lose anybody. This is security. This is security. You believe on Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, and he will not lose any. He's going to raise it up in the last day. You come to him for life, and he assures you, I will raise you up one day, and it won't be very long. It's the Father's will that the Son lose none. And the Son will raise him up. Well, wait a minute. The Father's will? The Son's will? Oh, God's will for the saint, for us. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. You see something familiar about all of this? It's the Father's will that we believe on Jesus, and he'll raise us up. It's Jesus' will that we believe on Jesus, and he'll raise him up. It's God's will for us to believe on Jesus, and he's going to raise us up. That's it. See, I will raise him up. That's a promise. The promise is to the believer that he or she receives eternal life, and the resurrection of his body and soul are certain. Now, again, I can't give you any more than that. But you can follow up on that. It's very important that we see it. Follow up. I open the door. Now walk through. Go to Hebrews 10. Go to Philippians 2. Go to a lot of places and find out that God has exalted him. He's true. What he said is true. What he did is necessary. And what we do with it is life-changing.